2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This morning we began last week looking at a few of the verses in the beginning of the chapter. And we want to look down here through verse number, we'll read 1 down through verse number 7 this morning. And the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." And this morning, as we look at our text, last week we said that one of the purposes for Thessalonians being written, or 2 Thessalonians, is if you look down in verse number 2, the Bible says that Paul didn't want them to be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by word, spirit, and letter asked from us, nor as that the day of Christ is at hand. Somebody apparently had written a letter and had signed Paul's name to that letter. And as he signed Paul's name to that letter, they sent that letter to the church at Thessalonica. So the letter goes there. And the letter apparently had told them that they were already in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. They were already in the middle of the tribulation. And of course, if you know, you were thinking about how that, you know, you're expecting to go up when the Lord comes back, and now you're thinking that, you know, you are in the middle of the great tribulation, would that not trouble you? Somebody had penned that letter. Now, I want to tell you, that would trouble a young believer today. That would trouble somebody. That would trouble me if I thought that. But I'm thankful that we have the record of the Scriptures to tell us that we're not going through Daniel's 70th week. We're not going through the Great Tribulation. And as we said last week, and I know it needs to be said, even though it's very elementary, remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if you have your Bible, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but if you look at the very last verse of chapter 4, after Paul describes the coming of the Lord back for His church, look at verse number 18 and tell me what it says. What does your Bible say? Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this: "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When the Lord returns for His people, it ought to be a comforting thought for His people." But if you look at the text we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse number 2, Paul said that apparently they were shaken in mind. They were troubled. And if this is the what of the epistle, they were shaken in mind. That word trouble means, you know, in East Tennessee language down home, we'd say they were scared half to death. That's what it means in the Greek. You just didn't know that. They were scared half to death. They were scared because they thought that that letter that they had gotten said that apparently they had missed something. Maybe they had missed the rapture, or the timing wasn't right, and now they're expecting the Lord to come. That scared them to death, to the point to where they were completely, I hate to say it, but almost worthless in service. Now, I might have dealt with this last week. My mind is going, and I can't remember exactly what I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, let alone what I did last week. And so, some of y'all could see that. That's right. There's going to be a quiz over every meal that you had this past week. You just watch and see if we're going to do that. Amen. And so, as I think I might have dealt with this last week, many of you have probably doubted your salvation, and you may have done that to the point to where it completely immobilized you in regard to service. I mean, if you're wondering whether you're saved, does it encourage you to pass out gospel tracts or witness to people? The answer to that question is no. If you think you're unsaved, How can you try to give somebody else peace if you really don't have the peace of God on the inside? And no doubt that was very similar to what's going on here. If you thought the Lord was going to come back in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God, and you've perhaps missed the rapture, perhaps you're in the middle of the great tribulation, that would absolutely immobilize you. That would stop you. And here's what Paul says. Paul says this, that he doesn't want them to be troubled. And notice what he said here. Just to kind of reiterate, very simple, from last week. He said, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So a letter had been sent. That's one of the things that troubled them. But remember, when the time that the Bible was written, the Bible was not completed until John penned the Revelation around 90 A.D. That's when the completed canon was over. Okay? Now, you say, what significance does that have? In the old church, in the New Testament times, before the canon was completed, there would be people who were prophets, and they would speak the Word of God. And as they would speak, they would give what they would consider to be a message from God to the people. Here's what Paul says. Don't be troubled, don't be shaken out of trouble, neither by spirit. And here's the thing that I want you to see. Paul's simply saying this, that any prophetic utterance outside of what Paul has already taught is error. Let me say that again. Any prophetic utterance, someone who claims to have a message from God, but it contradicts the plain teaching of the Scriptures, is wrong. It's error. And you've got to be very careful whenever you say things like this, because that almost leads people to think that, well, the door is open for prophetic utterance today, as long as it agrees with the Scriptures. The problem with that is, God has already spoken. And God has finished speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father, in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The last word that God gave was through Christ. And that's it. He's finished. When John recorded the last Amen, Revelation 22, 21, the canon of Scripture was closed. That means that anything that that claims to be as authoritative as the Bible is in error. That means that the magisterium of the Roman Catholic religious system that I was raised in, when they told us that tradition and the Bible we're on the same level, that's wrong. That's wrong. When I was growing up, I saw these really, really colorful commercials that really piqued my interest. Because I'd grown up in the Catholic Church, and I'd read some Bible stories, heard some Bible stories, but I didn't hear what the commercials told me. Brother Dale, I did not know that after Jesus' resurrection, He came over to Middle America and preached to the Indians. Did you know that? And at the end of that commercial, they said that I could write in for a copy of the Bible and my copy of the Book of Mormon. And the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints wants you to think that the Bible, and here's what they'll say, we believe the Bible as long as it's rightly translated. Let me go and tell you, it's been translated right. It's translated correctly. If you've got the King James in your lap, you've got a copy of the correctly translated Word of God. Amen. You don't need an extra revelation. I'm not looking for an extra revelation. I'm not watching the 700 Club waiting for Pat Robertson or Ben Kinchel. I don't even know if that fella's still alive or not. If he to get a word of knowledge. You know, growing up, I always thought how easy that would be. You know, I've got a word of knowledge that somebody out there has cancer, and we're going to pray for you now. Well, good 9/11, I can shoot a shotgun and hit just about anything with that shotgun. I guarantee you somebody who's listening to your program has got cancer. Someone's got a heart problem. I mean, we've already heard about cancer and heart problems just in this small group here, just a handful of people this morning. So, we've got to stop and think about that there are no new revelations today. So if anybody comes to you and says, I have a word of knowledge, I've got a new revelation, this is something that the Lord gave me, I'm very leery of that. When God speaks, He always speaks through that book. He always does. You can mark it down. And if it's outside that book, don't trust it. When I was looking to come up this way, I could have gone on coincidence. I'm always back on East Miller's Cove Road. You don't go there by accident. You go there on purpose. Okay? There's some places back there they got a pipe sunshine into. You know what I'm saying? It's awfully bad back up in the mountains. And I'm on this little windy road, and I pull up into this driveway that wasn't really a driveway. It was all overgrown. And as I pulled into the driveway and pulled my truck up in behind the car, I believe it was a little red car, had Indiana tags on it. And I think they might have been from Greensburg. Not Greenfield, but Greensburg. So it was just, wow, that's pretty neat. It means green something. And I could have said, oh, what a coincidence. That's a sign from God that God wants me in Indiana. I mean, some kid walking down the hallway in the school there, and he had on a UI shirt, or IU, or whatever you call it up here. He had on an Indiana University shirt. I thought to myself, wow, that's neat. That's a sign from God. It's not a sign. Just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. So when but I wasn't going to move my family up here 376 miles just on a coincidence. I was going to make sure God wanted to move. And so having said all that, don't be troubled by anything that seeks to give a new revelation that contradicts the Scriptures. Okay? And here's the thing, and also by word. Some people would have those, again, those words of knowledge. I got a word of knowledge that the Lord has revealed to me when He's coming back. Well, I'm going to tell you it wasn't the Lord, because no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. And so, and notice what Paul said in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Number one, don't be deceived. Number two, it doesn't matter how the deception comes. By any means, don't be deceived. Be very careful who you listen to on the television. Now, I'm not a Southern Baptist, but as far as preaching goes, as far as just opening up the Bible and preaching just good little truth, people like Adrian Rogers are okay. You know what I'm saying? As far as just good preaching. Now, you come in behind, who was the preacher who was down there? R.G. Lee, the real big preacher who was down in Bellevue in Memphis for years. Come in behind him, had a good ministry. I listened to him on the radio growing up, you know, after I'd been saved, and got some good, simple Bible truth. There's nothing, you got to watch that. But here's the thing. When you turn on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and they couple the audacious lifestyles with the outlandish doctrines and things that they teach, may I say to you that don't be deceived by any of that. Now, in context, though, let's get back here to what he's talking about. Now, Paul says this, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, here's what he's talking about for that day. That day. What day is he talking about? The day of Christ, the end of verse number 2, when the Lord's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except. Notice this. There come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're not going to be able to get through this entire verse. We're going to look at part of this today, and Lord willing, partly next week, in regard to these things that Paul said. Now, there are several things Paul could have said in regard to the day of Christ coming in. He could have gone back to those Old Testament passages that talked about the day of the Lord, God's wrath, God's judgment. He could have taken those passages and done that. But notice what he says here. That day shall not come except, what does your Bible say? There come what? A falling away first. A falling away first. Now, when we see that word falling away, that is where we get the word apostasy from. Every one of us in the building here has heard of the word apostasy. We are living in the days of apostasy. Now here's the sad thing. Apostasy has always been with us. But when the Lord is preparing to come back, before that day of the Lord comes, notice this, it will not be until there come a falling away first. Now let's examine that word just for a second. Paul says the day is not going to come until there is a falling away first. Now, so the word that's translated falling away, what our King James translators translated falling away, is found only twice in the New Testament. Once it's here, it's translated falling away. But I want you to see how they translated that, and it'll give us a larger picture here in Acts 21:21. It says, "And they are informed of thee, This is James talking to Paul in Acts 21 before he goes up to Jerusalem here to go into to worship. They are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children neither to walk after the customs. That word is translated forsake in Acts chapter 21:21. The word apostasy means a defection or a conscious stepping away, falling away from the truth. And it's amazing because the writers who are commenting on this, as I'm studying the word here, they use that term defect. And I saw that in the Strong's Concordance, and I've noticed a few of them began to use that. And my mind began to go back to growing up in the late 70s and early 80s. And I would hear on the news every so often, you know, ABC World News Tonight with Peter Jennings, that's the one that we always watch. I remember listening, of course, that was after Walter Cronkite had already gone. We listened to Walter Cronkite, that's the way it is. And then after that was it. Then we went to Peter Jennings. So some of y'all remember that was the way it is. Well, we would listen to Walter Cronkite, listen to Peter Jennings. And then later on, I remember listening to those shows that every so often they would talk about a Soviet citizen who had escaped the Soviet Union, maybe someone who left East Berlin and had climbed over the wall to freedom. And they always used this term that they had defected. And if I take that as an illustration in terms, when that person from the Soviet Union defected and left the Soviet Union, he had no intentions of going back. He loathed, hated it, and did not want to go back. I sure wouldn't want to go back. And if we take that same word here, if someone apostatizes, they fall away from the truth, they defect from the truth, just like the Soviets did. So here's the definition I'm going to give you. Apostasy is an intentional, deliberate abandoning of one's profession of Christianity. Now, I didn't get that one out of a book, that's just me putting it together. Apostasy is an intentional, deliberate abandoning of someone's profession of Christianity. When we think of the term apostate, we think of God haters. And that's not what apostasy means. It means someone has professed the faith at one time, but now they are stepping away from that profession and are intentionally abandoning that, and even in some cases fighting against that profession they once held. That's what apostasy is. Professing Christians will abandon the faith they once claimed to hold. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Throughout church history, if you look down at verse number 7, there's always been various stages or instances of apostasy. Look at verse number 7. Paul said this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." The whole mystery of this Antichrist system is working now as we speak. And notice this. I think it's important enough for us to turn this, but just turn your Bible to the right there to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll give you an opportunity to look at the Scripture here. And as you're turning over there, let me just read the next verse a little bit, or the last part of that verse. The Bible says, "Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, the man of sin, we're going to discuss next week. We're going to talk a little bit about him. It's too big to get it in one Sunday school lesson. The man of sin is going to be revealed. Now, what name do we know the man of sin by? What do we typically call him? Call him Antichrist. Now, 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 18. 1 John 2:18. Notice what it says here. "Little children, it is the last time." When did the last days begin, preacher? They began in the days of Christ. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." That's when they began. But as you well know, as things begin to roll downhill, they progressively get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So the last days began here. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, one great Antichrist is going to come. John says this, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Apostasy has always taken place. Always has. But here's the thing that I want us to understand. It is going to progressively get worse as time progresses. You know as well as I do that it has changed since you were little children. It's changed. I talked to somebody here the other day who told me, said we didn't even lock the doors growing up. If you would have wanted to break into my grandmother's house, all you had to do was pop your hand through the glass, reach over there and open the doorknob, and that was it. If the door happened to be locked. She had one of those keyholes you could actually get down and look into and see what was going on. I went to Alvin York's house years ago with the boys back in late 2000. And they had a knife that was stuck between the door and the wall up there. And that was kind of keep her closed, you know. And most people back in my dad's time just did not lock their doors. Nowadays, I don't even let my kids play in the front yard of my house, and we live out in the country. I don't do that. You say you worry. Well, I might worry, but I've still got all my kids. Yeah. If the girls are out here playing in the parking lot, one of us is outside watching them. I just love asking these people, they're like, well, you shouldn't judge people. You shouldn't be mean to people. You shouldn't judge people. Judging people is so bad. And those are the same people, when I ask them the question, respond yes when I say, actually, they just kind of respond quietly. I just ask them this, you know, judging people's bad, right? Yeah, it's terrible. I said, you lock your car at Walmart? You got that right. That's right. Now, if you want to call that judging, I guess you probably could. But you know, it's a different world even since you were growing up. It's a much different world. And it's much worse now than when I was a kid. Now, of course, now you know you're a kid, you're oblivious to a lot of things, you don't see a lot of stuff, the same things that you think are not so bad. By the time you get to be 35 and 40 years old, you're thinking, man, that's horrible. Stay far away from that as possible. But you and I both know that things have progressively gotten worse. And so many churches are, quote-unquote, going downhill. Now, here's what I want us to do. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians. I know you've turned to 1 John. But I want you to go to 1 Timothy. If you're in 2 Thessalonians, just go to the next book over. 1 Timothy. And I want you to look at chapter number 4. And here are a few things that we can look at. I've got about 6 minutes left, according to the clock up here, that I want you to consider. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When someone says, preacher, what do you mean by apostasy? Is the apostasy discussed anywhere else in the Scriptures? Thankfully, it is. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, is the Holy Spirit of God, speaketh expressly. Now, the word expressly means distinctly or plainly. Okay? It's not spoken in, you know, dark terms, but direct terms. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The word depart from the faith, when we see that, that is what you and I refer to as apostasy. Say, preacher, are there people departing from the faith? Left and right. I don't remember the man's first name, but some of you all may remember that back in the 50s and 60s, there was a man by the name of Pike, Bishop Pike, who was an Episcopal priest, Anglican priest maybe. I can't remember if he was from America, if he was from Great Britain. But he was a modernist. And he wrote things down in regard to how that the Bible had errors in it. You can't trust the Bible. He was open to spirits. He was open to the spirit world, to occultism. Did you know that Westcott and Hort, the men who were behind the corrupt Greek text that most of the new Bibles, just about every one of the new Bibles is translated from, those men were members of a ghostly guild who tried to tap into the unseen dark world. And those are the men who are behind the Greek text that most Bibles are translated from today. If the foundation's not good, I'm not going to trust the fruit. There's an increased interest in occultism. I heard Oliver B. Green years ago preaching a message where at Furman University back in the 50s, I guess it was, had Nels Foray in to speak. He was a modernist who said that Jesus Christ was the son of a blonde-headed German Roman soldier. Mary got close to the Roman garrison, got in trouble, and when she got in trouble, that's where the whole virgin birth thing came into play. And I can't say it like Brother Oliver Green said, but he said this. He said, you know, some people say, preacher, it's not important to believe the virgin birth to be saved. He said, you'll believe the virgin birth, you'll go to hell. There are people who have crept into the churches. They've crept in unawares. They've crept in through seminaries, and they have to be right because they've got those letters PhD after their name. Just because a man has a doctor's degree doesn't mean he's fit to dispense the medicine of the Word of God. May I say to you that the apostasy is here. We could look on the news today and see where the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the PCUSA, they're the most liberal branch of the Presbyterian Church that's out there, they have not only ordained women, which is expressly forbidden in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:1, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, even then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. She can't be the husband of one wife. Women are important in the church. They have their place. But when it comes to teaching and preaching and taking the ministry before the entire church, God has limited that role to men in the Scriptures. And the Bible transcends, goes beyond culture. We don't bring the culture and put it into the Bible. We take the Bible and we transform the culture. That's the way we're supposed to live. And I know the culture disagrees with that. That's what the Bible teaches. And so they also are now talking about whether or not to ordain sodomites in the churches. Friend, how in the world can a church who calls themselves a group that follows Christ place their hands in approval upon that which God calls an abomination? I mean, to me, that's something that in my grandfather's day was what you and I would call a no-brainer. You don't even fool with that stuff. And yet, that is where we live. Now, notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, and some shall depart from the faith, and he goes even further, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Not the Holy Spirit of God, but a seducing spirit. A spirit that is intended to draw away from the teaching of the truth. Seduction is always captivating because there's a little bit of truth, there's an allurement, there's something new out there. Let's see if this is right. That's one of those things that, you know, draws people to Mormonism because it's something extra outside of the Bible and it seems like it's a good historical story. Do you know that Joseph Smith supposedly found those golden tablets underneath a rock somewhere? And the angel who revealed that to him was called Moroni, M-O-R-O-N-I. Drop the I. I'm not looking for extra-biblical, outside-the-Bible revelation. God in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. When John closed the book of the canon with the revelation of Jesus Christ, that was it. God was finished speaking. And if you want to hear from God, God's going to hand you a book and say, here it is. Thus saith the Lord. Notice this, and this is interesting. And the Bible says not only giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Anytime you see the word doctrines in the plural in your Bible, it is always negative. Always. Always negative. Because there are competing doctrines that are against the doctrine, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism that we have. It says here, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you've ever burned your hand before, whether it's on a stove, in the fireplace, you've put your hand on something, you shouldn't do that, it takes a long time for that skin to grow back and come back, and those nerve endings are damaged. And when a man's conscience is seared with a hot iron, he does not care what he does, who he does it with, who he hurts, or what kind of truth that he gives out, whether it's truth or whether it's truth mixed with error, or if he gives you truth on one Sunday and then gives you error on the next Sunday just to make sure that you're messed up a little bit. A person whose conscience is seared with a hot iron can stand in your face and tell you a bald-faced lie and not wince, not move, not change his facial expression, knowing full well that he has deceived you by giving you error. That's why it's so important for you to keep an open Bible on your lap when any preacher's preaching. Whether it's me, whether it's Brother Aaron, whether whoever, I mean the missionaries who come in next week or the week after next, the folks who come in, make sure you have that open Bible. You need to make sure that what they're telling you is right. So we could look further at that apostasy. We've only got about a minute or so more. Let me just go ahead and, let's see here. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. You know something? That sounds just like to me what I was raised in. The priests in the Roman system were forbidden to marry. And on Fridays, years ago, every Friday, now it's only during Lent, the old-time Catholics would not eat meat on Friday, period. They would abstain from meats on Friday. Some of them, who are hardcore Catholics, still do. We can go on and on about that. But the apostasy has already begun. Next week, we're going to look at a few more verses on apostasy. And so we've looked. There was a plea, number one, to be steadfast. We talked about that last week. Here's the prediction of apostasy. And then the next Sunday, we're going to look at the portrayal of the Antichrist. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at some verses in Daniel and talk a little about that and kind of bring us up to speed a little bit on who Antichrist is and the last days. Father, please take what was said this morning and use it for the help of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.